Happy New Year! At this time of the year, many reflect on the past year, where we are, where God wants us to be, and plan to make changes to help us move closer to the mark God has set for us. This year, ask God to examine you, show you where you need to change, and help you make those changes. With God's help, this year can be your best year ever.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
I have a question for you as we begin this morning. Is it still necessary to advocate for the protection of every human life, or have we already won that battle? Many people believe that we have won the battle because Amendment 4 in the state of Florida did lose, failed to get 60%, and people have heard from pro-life organizations, pro-family organizations, from legislators, from the proponents of Amendment 4, that we have a near-total abortion ban in the state of Florida, and that there's virtually no exceptions. That was the advertisement for Amendment 4. That's really what they were saying, is that we have almost a complete ban on abortion with no real exceptions. And really, pro-life organizations have been telling their supporters that, and politicians have been telling their supporters that as well. I'm the director, actually the president of Personhood Florida, and we haven't been saying that. We've been telling the truth about what actually is happening. And certainly, abortion is down since this quote-unquote six-week ban has taken effect. But one of the things that many pro-life, pro-family organizations are not telling you, and the legislators are not, certainly not proclaiming this, and of course the proponents of Amendment 4 are not saying this either, is that this six-week ban does allow abortions through the end of 15 weeks for women that were raped or have victims of incest or human trafficking. You may say, well, that's reasonable, and certainly the percentage of women who have actually been raped or molested that actually get abortions is a very small percentage, less than 1%. But really, one of the things that does happen is that those children, what we need to realize is that those children are still human beings created in God's image. They also are innocent human beings. They've done nothing worthy of death. And every human being in our state, in this nation, across the world, their life should be recognized and protected. And really, unless someone actually commits a capital offense, and those really are laid out in the Word of God, unless someone actually commits a capital offense, really what should happen is that their life should be protected. The Bible actually says, we've studied this, and we will study this again and show you from the actual passage, but in Deuteronomy, the Bible actually says that we should not put children to death for the sins of their fathers, or fathers for the death of their children. One of the things you do see today is you do see if a child goes out, if a teenager goes out and takes a gun and shoots up people at his school, you will see today sometimes that the parents are actually charged. You also will see where someone rapes someone and the child, that rapist, is not executed anymore. By the way, 70 years ago, in every state in this nation, the penalty for rape was either the death penalty or life in prison. No longer so. What has happened in this country is there's been research that was done on rape, and that research was done actually on deviance, sexual deviance, and was presented. This was presented to the American people as a representative of normal people and normal behavior. And based on that research, what actually happened is you actually started to see a reduction in sentencing for rape. We no longer put rapists to death. In fact, the U.S. Supreme Court, a previous U.S. Supreme Court, ruled that that is cruel and unusual punishment to put a rapist to death for rape. And we no longer put rapists in prison for life. They go to prison maybe for, you know, a 10-year sentence for their first offense. And really, a 10-year sentence means that they're out probably in 3 years. And then they're put on a sexual offender list. Quite often, they repeat their crime. We believe, biblically, that rapists should be executed. The Bible, actually, that is the prescribed penalty in the Bible for rape, for someone who commits rape, is for them to be executed. And by the way, anytime the death penalty is enforced and under a biblical judicial system, there has to be two or three witnesses. And certainly in a case of rape, maybe you wouldn't have that. And that's really one of the exceptions where, you know, sometimes there would only be the two individuals. And so there would need to be a discernment of what happened. But typically, in most circumstances, you would have to have two or three witnesses, and the witnesses would be liable for the death penalty if they were shown to be false witnesses. So, and you see this, you know, you see false witnesses, examples of false witnesses in the Bible where someone, vile men were hired to actually say that someone committed a capital offense and that person was put to death. But we really, under a biblical judicial system, rapists would be put to death. Today, we put the rapist in prison for a short period of time, if they're convicted, and then release them, and many of them repeat their crimes on other victims, but we actually execute their children. Also, abortion actually covers up the rape. It covers up the incest. Think about this. If a father is committing incest with his daughter and she becomes pregnant and he knows about it and no one else knows about it, he can actually legally take her to an abortion clinic and he can have an abortion procedure done where the baby will actually be killed and he can then continue to commit incest. Abortion harms women and it kills, in most cases, kills innocent preborn children and doesn't stop the actual underlying, when you're talking about rape, when you're talking about incest, also human trafficking, you know, someone that's a victim of human trafficking, really, they're going to continue to be a victim of human trafficking if their pimp or whoever is impregnating them or is in charge of them and utilizing them for his own pleasure or for the pleasure of others. If that person actually takes that woman to an abortion clinic, she gets an abortion, he then can continue to exploit that woman, whether it's through his own actions or through hiring her out to others. And so this six-week ban allows abortion in the case of rape, incest, and not only incest, but also human trafficking through 15 weeks. Additionally, if a medical doctor determines that the baby has a fatal fetal anomaly, then the woman can actually get an abortion through the end of the second trimester. Now, we're talking going on in to about 26 weeks at that point. Maybe just a little bit longer than that. So that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about the end of the second trimester. Now, these tests that are done, there's tests that are done to determine whether a baby has a fatal fetal anomaly. That would mean that the baby would actually die in the womb or die shortly after being born. And so the idea here is that the mother shouldn't have to suffer. By the way, mothers that actually participate in abortion do suffer. And today, and I know that there are people listening to me today that actually have had abortions, and you know that deep down, you know, even if you haven't confessed that to God, even if you haven't repented of your sins, even those who are living in vile rebellion, even those who are supporters of abortion, when they've had abortion in the past, they realize that what they did was wrong. They realize that it's a sin. Around the time when the baby would have been born, they feel guilty. They feel sad. They feel depressed. And depression is a huge problem with women who have had abortion. This, by the way, doesn't just happen to the women. It happens to the men as well. But very often it has a more dramatic impact on the woman than on the man. And so what is actually happening here is that there are millions in America, millions of women, even in churches, who have had abortion, and some of them are Christians, and they've confessed their sins to God, but they're hoping that no one will find out about their abortion. And they're hoping that no one will know. And whenever abortion is preached about, it's a reminder of their sin that they really don't want to deal with. What is necessary, what is so important, is for that woman to actually come to grips that what she did was a sin. Even if she was pressured into it, even if she was pushed into it, even if she was coerced, even if she was told this is your only option, she actually still bears guilt in that. The man also bears guilt, and what is necessary is for the father and the mother to repent of their sins, but not only to repent of their sins. Really, it's necessary to go through a post-abortion recovery. And there are pro-life pregnancy centers all throughout the state of Florida. In fact, largely outnumbering the number of abortion clinics. And many of these pro-life pregnancy centers offer post-abortion counseling and support groups, where you go through actually the Word of God and become set free from that guilt and set free from that bondage. So the idea that a woman would suffer less having an abortion than she would having a child that dies afterward is false. Also, who are we to take the image of God and destroy that image? Certainly, if a baby only lives for a day or two, well, that's in God's hands. And we need to allow God, we need to pray, we need to trust God, we need to ask God to protect that baby, to heal that baby. By the way, these tests that show that a baby has fatal fetal anomaly, they have a failure rate of about 10%. And so some of the babies that are killed this way are perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with them. They would have given a chance to live, would have lived a perfectly normal life. And of course, one of the things that you see happening, it's not a fetal anomaly, but an anomaly nonetheless, is children with Down syndrome. 90% of the children with Down syndrome who are diagnosed in the womb with Down syndrome are actually killed by abortion. So this current six-week, quote-unquote six-week ban allows abortion for fetal anomaly. Now, by the way, all that you have to have is a doctor that says that there's a fetal anomaly and an abortion is necessary. That doctor could be an abortionist. And so you actually, the abortionist will personally profit from killing this innocent human life. You also have a life, not only a life of the mother exception, but a life and health of the mother exception in this six-week ban that allows for abortion all the way up to the end of the third trimester. So, and by the way, it's never necessary. Sometimes it is necessary. Sometimes a mother's life is at risk, and it is necessary to deliver the baby. Sometimes that needs to be done before the baby can survive outside the womb. That's very different, though, than abortion. In abortion, a baby is purposely killed, and so what can happen sometimes? Let's say that there is you may have heard of a tubal pregnancy. So the baby actually implants in the fallopian tube. The baby can't live in the fallopian tube, and the baby does need to be removed. And that may actually result in the death of the baby. But the result or the intent there is to save the mother's life, and it's perfectly fine to remove that baby from the fallopian tube. There actually is new technology where doctors can actually use the same techniques they use in vitro fertilization to actually move that baby from the fallopian tube to the womb, where the baby may be able to survive. Most likely, the baby will still die and the woman will have a miscarriage, but the baby at least has a chance to reimplant and in the mother's womb, or to implant in the mother's womb, and to actually live there. You also have other circumstances where the baby needs to be delivered, but there's never a circumstance where the baby's arms and legs need to be cut off, where the baby's skull needs to be crushed, where the baby needs to be sucked limb from limb to protect the mother's life, where saline solution needs to be injected into the amniotic sac so that the baby is burned to death. And then the mother actually goes through a violent delivery, a violent chemical-induced labor, where she delivers a dead baby. That's never necessary. It's never necessary to take medication that causes hormones to be cut off from a preborn child so that that child can die, and then other medication that forces this mother into labor so that she delivers a dead baby in her own toilet. By the way, that last description of abortion is chemical abortion, which is happening today. It is really, when you're looking at a six-week ban, if abortion happens prior to 6 weeks, it is through a chemical abortion. One of the things that you are seeing more and more is you are seeing early pregnancy tests. Why? So that the woman can find out, so that she can actually go and pay an abortionist to kill her baby, so that she can find out that she's pregnant as soon as possible. There's also mail order abortion that is illegal, but still happens, and even medical facilities from other countries will send out abortifacients, and they are doing this even beyond the time where it is legal for a woman to take this medication, also beyond the time that it's safe for a woman to take this medication. It's never necessary to purposely kill a preborn child to save a mother's life. Our daughter, when our first child, when my wife was pregnant, my wife had severe preeclampsia. We had hoped to have the baby, our daughter, at a birthing center. But when my wife developed complications because of preeclampsia, high blood pressure, she had to actually be transferred over to a doctor. That meant that we were going to a hospital to have a baby. And the doctors never at any point said, and by the way, they told us, we don't know what causes preeclampsia, but we do know what solves it. And what solves it is delivering the baby. Now, they never told us that what is necessary to save your life is to cut your daughter's arms and legs off and crush her skull and remove her from your womb. They never told us that. They never advocated for that. What they said is that we know that we can deliver the baby, and the baby will actually, and you will actually get better when we do that. But we also know that that baby has a better chance of living the longer she stays in your womb. And the doctors actually tried, and they monitored my wife's health, and they put her on bed rest. She didn't, by the way, follow that bed rest all the time. Sometimes she, did things that she shouldn't have done. But thankfully, she was able to keep that baby. What they said is, we hope that your daughter weighs 5 pounds when she comes out and that she's breathing on her own. But whenever my wife's health started to go down, we went to the doctor one time, and the doctor was about to release us from the appointment. And right at the end, he had pretty much said, hey, you're good to go. And you're coming back in a week. And he took his little hammer and he tapped her knee, and her knee just stood still. And he said, I'm sorry, you need to go to the hospital. And we went to the hospital, and they were monitoring my wife. She saw various doctors from that practice, and they were about to release her. After a day or two, they were about to release her, but then her vital signs started going south. And when her vital signs started going south, they took precautions and they took action to save the life of my wife. And that meant delivering our daughter. It didn't mean slicing her arms and legs off, crushing her skull, and purposely killing her. It meant delivering her, and they did an emergency C-section. My wife had to get two counts of platelets to be able to survive the surgery. And even after the surgery, our daughter, who was born 5 weeks premature, was actually able, and by the way, they had tried to induce my wife into labor. We had, with the whole situation of going from the midwife over to the doctors, we hadn't even been through the classes where they teach you what to do in labor. I mean, we went to one class at the home where she was going to, actually with the midwives, where she was going to deliver at first. We hoped that she would. And then we were transferred over to the doctors, and there was really never an opportunity that was presented to us to take that class. So we really had no idea other than what we had seen on TV, that you're supposed to breathe a certain way. And the nurses helped us out. But my wife never went into labor. She never dilated. So they did perform this emergency cesarean section delivery. Our daughter weighed exactly 5 pounds and was breathing on her own. They took me back to see her. I was the first one, other than the doctors and the nurses, to see my daughter. She was actually breathing on her own, but she stopped breathing. And when she stopped breathing, I rubbed the bottom of her foot, and she immediately started breathing again. And, she had some complications from being born early, but she was able, the doctors cared for both my wife and the baby. The six-week ban does not require the doctors to care for the baby. In fact, it allows, in a case of emergency, for one doctor to determine that abortion is necessary not only to save the mother's life, but also her health. By the way, her health could be not just her physical health. It could be her emotional health. It could be her financial health. And so you actually have a situation where the abortionist himself or herself could determine that an abortion is necessary to save not only the mother's life, but also to protect her health. And that abortionist could determine that in an emergency situation and could actually perform the abortion. Obviously, the abortionist is not what I would consider a trusted authority on whether it is necessary to perform this or not. What would actually happen is the abortionist would profit from doing the abortion, would not profit from not doing the abortion. So you actually have a financial incentive to be deceptive and to say that there's a complication when there is no complication. And again, there's never a necessity to kill innocent human life. We will continue to talk about this week, but just know that preborn children are still dying from abortion in the state of Florida. Certainly, they are dying at a slower rate. There's fewer of them that are being killed, at least the official numbers. You know, we don't really know because there's no tracking of these illegal abortifacients that are being shipped in from out of the country. So we don't really know what's happening there. But the numbers are going down, but they are still happening. They're still happening in many counties throughout the state of Florida. And we need to continue to advocate for the protection of every innocent human life, to work to see God's kingdom come, His will be done, to work so that we can actually have a place where every human life is recognized and protected and loved. There are parents that are waiting to adopt children. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Happy New Year! At this time of the year, many reflect on the past year, where we are, where God wants us to be, and plan to make changes to help us move closer to the mark God has set for us. This year, ask God to examine you, show you where you need to change, and help you make those changes. With God's help, this year can be your best year ever.
7 million people suffer with Alzheimer's or dementia. Alzheimer Treatment Centers of America, a business partner with WCNO, can treat these conditions. Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America has opened a clinic in Port St. Lucie and gives hope to those who suffer with these diseases. Using a patented artificial intelligence protocol, 75% of patients in the study had no further decline in their mild cognitive impairment. ATCA's team spent 12 years developing these treatments. They may be reached at 772-298-4477 or at atca.ai.
Said this morning I woke up and I looked in the mirror and every part of my body was in place. Many people died and never saw this day. So another day I live, I appreciate. Don't ever wanna act too.